Well, I take it that we all know that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. So today I'm not going to try and convince you that the resurrection is a true story. I'm going to assume that you are already convinced. You believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He is alive today. Now, if I'm wrong to assume that, I would love to give you a copy of this book. It's called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb, and if you'd like to read it, you're welcome to have a copy. It's written by somebody called Val Greve, and it was very helpful for me when I was a teenager and was trying to think through for myself, what do I make of Jesus risen from the dead? Val Greve is a lawyer, and he sets out the evidence that we have as to what happened on that first Easter Sunday. And then he invites you, as it were, as a member of the jury, to step back and to consider the evidence that's been laid out and to form your own verdict. It's not difficult to read, it's extremely clear, and it just sets out in a way that invites you to think for yourself the various facts that we have to explain one way or another. So if you'd like one of those, do speak to me afterwards. I'm going to simply, therefore, assume that it happened. What I want to ask this morning is whether it matters. Does it make any difference whether Jesus rose from the dead? Maybe for many of us it makes very little difference at all. I want to show you that it makes all the difference in the world. And I'm going to look at that reading from Romans chapter 8. If you want to follow it in our pew Bible, it's page 1135. 1135. This is a chapter with its feet on the ground. Jesus is alive, which makes a difference in the real world. Here is how Romans 8 describes life, how it is now. Two features of life. Firstly, creation groans. Creation groans. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Verse 21, it is in bondage to decay. We human beings sin. And we haven't just broken ourselves, we've gone and broken the world. Creation groans, quite literally. Tectonic plates shudder against each other, sending out earthquakes as if the earth was in pain. Then there is famine, drought, other natural disasters. Things grow old, things fade. Things die. Even these lovely lilies that you see around the church today won't last more than 2 weeks. Creation groans. Second, we groan. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption to sonship, the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are broken too. We get ill, we suffer, we die. And above all, we sin. When we become Christians, God changes us. We have a new mind and a new heart. But then it's intensely frustrating. We still keep failing. Chapter 7, verse 21. I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. Verse 25. I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. It hurts to live in a broken body, in a broken world. Life is painful. You don't need me to tell you that. But this chapter has its feet on the ground. We groan, creation groans. There is a third groaning in this passage too, but that's for another day. The Spirit groans. That bit is good news. Life in a broken world. Creation groans. We groan. And into that groaning world, Romans 8 speaks real future hope. The groaning won't go on forever. Firstly, hope for us. Our bodies will be redeemed. Verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption of our bodies. One day when Jesus comes back, our bodies will no longer be broken. you will find all the cancerous cells have gone. You no longer have the bad back, the arthritis, the joint pain. You can join in with alleluia, 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 alleluia. We'll praise the Lord with the springiness of a four-year-old. You'll never again even get a cold. But we won't just be mended, we will be simply glorious. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory, weightiness, substance, brightness, perfection, beauty. It will be so, so good. So good, it's hard to picture how good. Just try for a moment, if you could speak caterpillar, explaining to a caterpillar how good it will be to be a butterfly. Okay, even if you could speak caterpillar, the caterpillar doesn't even have the categories to understand what you're trying to describe. It's just beyond anything it has ever experienced. We will have bodies so glorious and so wonderful that we can't even begin to picture now what it will be like. We do get a tiny, tiny glimpse from the body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. Hope for us. But there's not only hope for us. There is hope for creation. Verse 21. It will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It will no longer be broken. And like us, creation will also be glorious. Brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The Bible pictures a world full of gold and silver, gemstones and jewels, glistening, shining, beautiful. That is picture language, but it still makes the point. The world will be mended from all that is broken. Never again will anyone be hurt by an earthquake, a volcano, by drought, by a flood. A beautiful Cornish moor no longer will be scarred by the remains of a clay mine. The beautiful Alpine Valley, no longer scarred by electricity pylons. The broken world, mended. But more than that, transformed, glorious, fit to be a king's palace. So turn up the dials on what is already good, and it will be made more beautiful, more striking. So you think now that you see the world in full colour. You can see red, orange, yellow, green, blue. This morning, lots of yellow. You think it's colour. When it's been transformed into glory, it will be so wonderful that when you look back on now, it'll be like looking back into the days of black and white television. So dull and uninspiring will be what you think now is beautiful. See if this helps. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere around the world where you've gone to visit a famous landmark. Often it's extremely disappointing because it doesn't live up to what you saw on the postcards. You have that experience? So you think, I'm going to go and see that castle in the Highlands of Scotland. And you get there and discover it looks more like that. Or you think, I'm going to go and see the pyramids of Egypt. I've always wanted to go and see the pyramids at Giza. So off you go. And it's not quite what you imagined. Or you think, let's go to Stonehenge. Love to go to Stonehenge. It's only a couple of hours drive from here. And it's not quite how you pictured it. Or perhaps you've been to the Niagara Falls. Wouldn't it be gorgeous? That picture could belong on Easter morning, couldn't it? Niagara Falls. And then you get there, and they've gone and stuck a whopping great 20-story casino and office park and shops and everything else, and the poor falls are the only bit they haven't built on. And that's probably only because they can't. Now imagine that all those places were transformed so that they really did look like that, or that, or that, or that. Then imagine that all the places that are beautiful now have been given the same upgrade. So that everywhere you go is more wonderful than last time you went there. The whole creation just grows in glory, gets better and better and better. In a world that groans, Romans 8 holds out future glory. We will be mended. Even better, we will be glorious. Creation will be liberated. Even better, it will be glorious. Wonderful. If it's true. But how certain can we be? You know those radio adverts? They had to pay extra for anything over 10 seconds, so they speak extra fast, trying to excite you about a car, a furniture sale, or a holiday in just 9 seconds. And 9 seconds is all they have, because the 10th second always goes, terms and conditions apply. Now, there is one condition to this. This is the future that God promises to those who follow Jesus. But other than that one condition, this is absolutely certain. There's no small print. There are no catch clauses. This is certain. So look at verses 29 and 30. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's a great chain of events. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. The last one is this great hope that we're talking about. Glorified. It's not happened yet. Verse 25. We hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. But Paul uses the past tense. He also glorified. Because it's so certain that it's as if it's already happened. Paul knows the chicks will hatch, so he's quite happy to count his chickens before they hatch. In Wimbledon, the commentator might declare someone to be through to the next round when they're at match point. It's as good as won. They think it's all over. It is now. The future is so certain, you can call the victory, declare the result, say it's done. But why is that future certain? Because Jesus rose from the dead. For two reasons. First, because the future has been paid for. Verse 30 says, those he justified, he also glorified. God's already justified us, declared us not guilty. Forgiven us. In chapter 4, Paul said that God paid for this when Jesus died on the cross. And then Jesus' resurrection was the receipt. Jesus' resurrection says publicly that our forgiveness and new life has been paid in full. If you go out shopping and you buy lots of expensive things, clothes, things for your house, things for the garden, presents for your friends, you don't leave it all behind in the shop. After all the trouble you've gone to, after the money you've spent, you bring the goods home. God wants a new, forgiven people to enjoy a perfect, glorified world. He has already paid for this. The resurrection of Jesus is the receipt that says he's paid. God is going to bring the shopping home. He's going to have the thing he's bought. And second, we can be certain because Jesus blazed the trail. In verse 29, Paul says that God wants Jesus to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Elsewhere, he calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. God wants Jesus to be part of a big family. He wants him to have loads of brothers and sisters, many brothers and sisters. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was the first one to be raised, but many more will follow. And the proof that many more will follow is that he's done it once. He's done it with Jesus. The resurrection is the receipt. God's future has been paid for. The resurrection is the first of many. Jesus blazed the trail so we can follow. Because Jesus rose, there is a glorious future on offer for we who live in a groaning world. I'm absolutely certain Jesus rose from the dead. Probably you are too, even if you aren't convinced. Hopefully by now you wish you were. Jesus is rising from the dead makes all the difference in the world. In a groaning world, there's a glorious hope, and all because Jesus rose.